Loving God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy love to us, Thy goodness and Thy care. And, O Lord Jesus, we thank Thee especially as we think of what Thou hast endured for us on the cross, saving our souls, bringing us into a place of blessing and nearness, keeping us, preserving us, giving us light from Thy precious Word. So we pray now, as we have Thy Word open before us again, we just ask that Thou wilt speak to each one of our hearts and draw us closer to Thyself, Lord Jesus. We think of these things and how much we need to be found looking to Thee and desiring the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and the kindness of Thy love toward us. So we thank Thee for these times together. We know this will be the last reading meeting for this conference. We just pray that Thou wilt guide and direct us in this, and that we may realize that perhaps before another meeting is, another conference comes, we will be at home with Thee, Lord Jesus. And we think of this. We thank Thee for it. So we pray now concerning the going forth of Thy Word this afternoon. We ask that Thou wilt guide and direct us in the portion and also the thoughts concerning Thy beloved Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So we ask these things, Lord, as we commit our way to Thee now, in Thy precious and worthy name. Amen.
Amen.
Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities, and to them that are with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with their brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth.
It's obvious that the apostle was not establishing a principle that men needed to supply their own needs as they ministered the word. There's other scripture that shows that that's not so. But he was setting a good example, wasn't he, for them? And so he did that. These hands have ministered to my wants and to those that were with me. He not only provided for his own needs, but also for those of his fellow laborers. That's quite an undertaking, I would think. And that, of course, backs up what he says in verse 33. And he says, then in verse 35 says, I've showed you all things, and thus laboring we ought to come in aid of the weak. And now we get something very interesting. We get a quotation from the Lord Jesus that I don't think we have anywhere else in Scripture. Am I wrong? Anybody know where there's a record of the Lord saying this other than here? Brother Paul, you usually know quite a bit about the Gospels. Do you ever read that in the Gospels?
I have a list of quotations from the Scriptures that I compiled at great effort.
Beg your pardon?
I have a list of a lot of quotations, and this is one of a few that have that refers nowhere else.
But that doesn't mean the Lord didn't say it, did it? The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It must have been something that they had commonly spoken of, and he had quoted the Lord to them before, and tells them, remember that. It's a beautiful expression.
I think it's wonderful to consider in the Apostle Paul's life, and I think you alluded to that yesterday, that the commandment that slew Paul was, thou shalt not covet. He was naturally a covetous man. And you see in the working out of his salvation that he was in a rich assembly at Corinth, and he was moved among some wealthy people, but he labored with his hands that he be chargeable to no man, that the ministry would not be blamed. And how often we've seen the ministry blamed by conduct towards money. And so he sought rather than a right, men demand their rights, and then he could say with a clear conscience to the Corinthians that they were not to muzzle the ox that tread out the corn. He could say that with a very clear conscience, but he rose above the difficulty, and he said, well, he would labor with his own hands. He was an intelligent man, but somewhere he picked up tent making, and he used that as a skill, and apparently, as you said, earned sufficient funds not only for himself, but for others. I believe that's, too, what pricked Paul's conscience, because here he was, a covetous man. Concerning the law, outwardly he was blameless, and then he looked at these Jews at Pentecost, and they were sharing everything. They were sharing what they had, selling, and by the work of the Spirit of God, there had been a radical change in these people and their natural characteristic. I don't think it's offensive to say that that is a natural characteristic of that people. And he saw wrought by grace what the law could not do in him, and so the Lord said to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And so grace produced in Paul what was in the Jews at Pentecost, and in Paul what was not common to their nature.
Years ago, I was in Yugoslavia on business, and I made a bus trip, or rather a train trip, from Ljubljana, a place I like very much, to Zagreb. And there were a lot of interesting things to see out the window of the train. One of the things that struck me was, in almost every farmer's field, they were not so tractorized in those days, there was a wagon there, with a horse that had been unharnessed and kind of tethered to the wagon. And in each case, it was munching on the hay that was in the wagon. And I thought, what a lesson of a simple thing that's taught in Scripture. And it was kind of beautiful to see. That is what you were just saying, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. They didn't say, well, now come here, horse, you've got to go over here so you don't get into this hay. And it was as if the Lord said to me probably 25 or 30 times on that trip, there's an example of it. There's another example of it. There's another example. So even in the rudimentary farming that they were doing in those days, there was a beautiful lesson. I don't know what you do with a tractor to let it do that same thing, but with the horses, it was interesting to see. There were horses tied to every one of those wagons, unharnessed, while they were working in the fields, and tethered to the wagon, but enjoying itself. Now, Paul doesn't avail himself of that, though, does he? As you were saying, in Corinth, for an important reason, because of their spiritual condition, I believe. Here, he's setting a beautiful example in Ephesus. So, there is a horrible thing that has attached itself, a cancer that has attached itself to the Christian testimony, and that is the picture of servants of the Lord out to get money from those they preach to. And there have been some terrible examples of it. The Lord gives us in the Old Testament a wonderful picture in the case of Elisha having given instructions to Naaman by which he was cleansed. Naaman comes back, and the most logical thing in the world is a heart of gratitude wants to give something then. Why did he refuse it? It's such a lesson. Why did he refuse it? No, we're representing giving God. Some people are surprised that we don't in the gospel meeting pass around an offering plate. They're so used to that system of passing out, of trying to get money from it. And they'll even talk about it, you know. I don't go to church because all they want is money. And so it has prostituted the gospel to an awful degree. And when Gehazi lets his lust for that, his covetous lust, influence him to try and get some of that material, the leprosy of Naaman attaches itself to him. And it was a terrible thing. And so I believe God sets a wonderful pattern for us there. Freely have received, freely give. And I believe that carries over into all aspects of Christian ministry. Is it wrong for saints to take care of one who is preaching the gospel? Of course not. But the spirit should be, I've received it freely, I'm giving it freely.
He really summarizes the truth in that quotation from an unknown source, I shouldn't say an unknown source, it was from the mouth of the Lord, is more blessed to give than to receive. Christianity is not known by what it looks for, but by what it gives. And it is a lesson to each one of our hearts, because we live in a very covetous society. And get what you can and demand your rights. And I think you probably found, as I have, that the most difficult time as a Christian is when you're in a bad situation and you're in the right, we put it this way, and you stand for your rights and you walk away saying, I lost a real opportunity to show the Spirit of Christ in this situation. It doesn't mean that you lay down and let people walk all over you, but there really was a case here that he wanted God to be known as a giving God. Billy Brockmeyer told the story at the picnic in Walla Walla that when he was young, he was having a haircut. His dad sent him in with the money for a haircut, and the barber kind of nicked his ear a little bit and hurt him, and he howled. So after he got the haircut, the barber put the money back in his hand. And he says, here, keep the money, kid. He goes out, and his dad says, why do you still have the money? And he said, well, he said, the barber nicked my ear. And his dad let him by the hand back in, and he said, we're Christians. He said, you give him his money. He cuts your hair. Now, I'm not saying he would have been wrong to have kept the money, but I do believe that he used the opportunity to show a gracious spirit towards the barber. I once made a comment out west, and a brother came, I said, we can lose our children for $5, and a brother came up to me and he said, we can lose them for $2. And we can take our kids into the buffet and say he's 11 and the kid knows he's 12 in order to save $2, or we can demand our rights, and even when we're right about a thing, and really our kids are watching, and we can lose them as a result of that. But you see, as Paul, he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus, and he really desired that they would lay hold on this truth. The character of Christianity is known by what it gives. Now, it's true that people will try to impose their bad conscience on you and demand of you unreasonable things, but and you can't let people impose your bad, well, you're a Christian, you'll lend me your car, you're a Christian, you'll lend me your tools, and so on. That's not Christianity, that's people imposing their bad conscience on you. But the apostle here, really, his life was characterized by giving.
There are two verses in 2 Corinthians 12 that I believe are very, very important in understanding the spirit with which the apostle labored. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14. Behold, this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be in laziness a charge. Laziness is an endemic thing in our hearts. You know, we can be very lazy. I will not be in laziness a charge, because if I'm lazy, somebody else has got to pick up the other half of it. I remember a team of horses that we had on my uncle's farm, Baldy and Jerry. And, you know, horses are often nicely matched, but these two were not. And in fact, it was just up from here. Dave, you know where Cincinnatus is? That's where it was. I worked up there in Cincinnatus 5 years. And Baldy was a worker. Just couldn't wait to pull. And Jerry was lazy. He let the other one pull. And in laziness, he was a charge to Jerry, to Baldy. And they'd worked that way as a team, and I watched them. I thought, boy, he's going to wear Baldy out. It's interesting that Jerry died of a heart attack long before Baldy did. But by being a charge, but lazy, we're charged. And let's go on from there. He says, for I do not seek yours, but you. I'm not looking for what you've got. I'm looking for you as I want you. There's a big difference between wanting what people have and wanting them. And Paul makes it very clear what his motive was. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Now, the next verse. Now, I shall boast gladly, spend, and be spent. Different things. When I spend something, I reach into my pocket and take it out and voluntarily give it. When I am spent, it's what somebody does to me. So he says, either one. Most gladly, therefore, will I spend and be spent for your soul, even if in abundantly loving you, I shall be the less loved. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? And yet that's the standard that the Spirit of God sets and used for, as an example for it. And set forth then, in a practical way, what the Lord Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Wonderful words.
It's wonderful when there's the affections are not constricted in the in difficulties. You know, Paul had to write to the Corinthians, he said, "Ye are not straitened in us or narrowed in us, but in your own bowels." Paul's heart was enlarged in love to the Corinthians, and yet they did not receive his love. He said, "The more I love, the less I be loved." He manifested his love to them, but here in charging these elders at Ephesus, there was real feeling connection and connected with it, and they got down and prayed about it, and they all wept. I believe Paul, that includes Paul, and there was affection between them. And that is really how we're going to go on, is if we have real affection of our hearts. We had a little bit of that in the open meeting, that the affection for the Lord to go on and for Paul and for Paul's doctrine. But I believe you spoke on the 38th verse in the last meeting that they sorrowed rather that they would not see his face anymore, rather than really soaring over the fact that grievous wolves were going to come in, sparing not the flock, and perverse men from among them own selves, or speaking perverted things, were going to come in. And there was a real case when there ought to be tears in connection with these things. I believe it's a warning to us, because one of the most unappreciated works is oversight today. And nobody wants to take up that work. I mean, it's not telling people what to do. Everybody wants to be a leader and organize and tell other people what to do. But really to take care of the flock of God and to take a stand against evil in the assembly, that it's a very unpopular thing. And I believe that we need to make the job of those who do that work easy. Paul wept because he saw what was coming, and they were going to miss Paul's guidance and direction, but really, this is really the only apostolic succession that we have, is that the authority given to the apostles was passed on to the two or three gathered to his name. And he's really doing that here, and it was really a thing that was going to have to engage their hearts.
It's true today that speaking generally for the church in this scene, they'll see Paul's face no more, and they don't see it. If we turn to the end of Acts, chapter 28, the last two verses, verse 30 and 31, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Paul's face doesn't have to be hidden to us, but we have to go to Paul. We want Paul's doctrine. We're not going to find it generally at large in the church. We're going to have to seek it out. He dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He didn't receive support from any other organization or any thing that we might say would be the arm of flesh. And he received all that came to him. Paul's doctrine is not wanted in the church of God. But Paul will receive all that come to him. If you want to walk in that, Paul's house, if I can say it that way, his hired house, is open. If we could turn also to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." There's four assemblies in this last chapter that were all assemblies that Paul wrote to. And I'm not, perhaps there's many different thoughts that could be brought up, but Thessalonica was that assembly where the Apostle Paul only was there for a few weeks, proclaimed the gospel, they received it, and walked in it in freshness and vigor, and the testimony of it went out to all of Macedonia and Achaia. But they needed further instruction in the kingdom of God. And so those letters were written to them to establish them in the truth. Demas loved this present age, this present world. He left Paul. He went to an assembly that, if we could make an application, speaks to us of the gospel. And if I could put it this way, he said, "You know, I can't walk with Paul anymore. Those things divide the saints. We can't be nitpicky over these little fine doctrines that Paul takes up. No, let's be happy with just the cardinal gospel truths. And let's just all try and get along together." And he said, "You know what makes it comfortable in this present age that I love? I can't walk with Paul anymore." Earlier in this book, he said, all they which be in Asia have forsaken me. It doesn't say they forsook the gospel. It doesn't say they forsook the Lord. And Demas doesn't say he forsook the Lord or forsook serving the Lord. He forsook Paul. And I think in that sense, pictured to us, Paul's doctrine. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. And what did he teach? He taught those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I think perhaps that would take in those deep eternal counsels of God in Christ. And all that is in Christ for us. And he also taught the kingdom of God. We had that earlier in our chapter. That was not only the gospel that he taught them, but the kingdom of God was preached to them, and those counsels of God, he shunned not to declare all of those unto him. The kingdom of God is manner of life. It's our associations in this life. It's how we talk. It's how we dress, especially in the Lord's presence. It's our habits, our companions. All of those things, it's our manner of life. Demas didn't want that, and he forsook Paul. If you're going to go to Paul, if you want Paul, he's going to preach to you the kingdom of God. That's Corinthians, the two books of Corinthians, the kingdom of God. All those things are taken up in 1 and 2 Corinthians. If we forsake those things, it won't be long before we say, "Paul, I've just got to leave you behind. I want to be comfortable in this present world." And we'll soon lose the truths that we need to establish our souls in the eternal counsels of God in Christ and the place that we have in Him. Paul said that truth must be maintained. And so in 2 Timothy 4, Tychicus, that I sent to Ephesus. He was close to Paul. He was a fellow laborer of Paul, a servant of Paul. We could read that, or a fellow servant with Paul, fellow prisoner. We could read that in Colossians and in Philemon. I think he would have longed to have had him with him, but he said, "No, Ephesian truth, those eternal counsels of God in Christ must be maintained." Tychicus, go to Ephesus. Go to Ephesus. And then Erastus abode at Corinth. All those truths which concern the kingdom of God, our manner of life here, a practical display that God rules in my life and displayed an absolute, unquestioning obedience to the Word of God from the heart. He bowed at Corinth that those things would be maintained. He could have been with Paul. So I just say we might look beyond the man himself and see that Paul also represents his doctrine in Scripture. Let's not forsake Paul. He's dwelling in his own hired house. He doesn't need any help from the systems of men. My people dwell alone. We don't need any help from the systems of men to go on in the truth of God. We don't need any help from the arm of flesh to go on in the truth of God.
About a little over a year ago, I had the joy of visiting Brother Graniti for the last time. We spent some time, quite a bit of time together. The last day came, I was leaving to go home. And I'll never forget the deep feeling that there was between us, that I wasn't going to see him anymore here. We both wept. And I can picture, and I don't want to take away from what Steve has been saying, because that has to do with the application of it, but it was a feeling that I just will never forget as we embraced and kissed one another, and now he's gone with the Lord. And it made me think of an earlier situation when Ruth and I went down with Brother Hans Joachim Weber to visit the Granitis, and we had spent some time there. We were on our way further on toward visiting other assemblies. Brother Graniti was a wonderful person in that he would not just, we often think Gordon used to tell us about somebody who would not just tell you how to get out of there, but he'd show you how to get out. And Brother Graniti said, "No, come on, you follow me, I'll get you right up on the expressway to go down to Italy." I had to go up to Spain. And I got to the entrance to the on-ramp to the expressway, and I thought this is where he'll get us on, but he went right on to lead us on. Then he pulled over and stopped the car and got out. I think this was about 12 years ago, but anyway, we got down on our knees right behind the car. We poured our hearts out to the Lord for one another and wept. And I believe that this weeping sore here was, even though they might have, it was, you might say, human affection and not enough exercise about what was happening, and I'm the one who made that remark, I think it was very real. I think the feeling between them was real. They loved him, and he loved them. And it was a wonderful experience. We got up off our knees, got in our car, and as they got in theirs, and they went up to the next exit and left. Ruth and I continued on our way. And it made me think of this. They went down to the ship. They accompanied them to the ship. It's a practical thing, brethren. I think if our hearts are affection toward one another in that way, one of the things that's touching in Latin America is that the brethren all want to go to the airport to see you off. They all want to go. And you can have, I remember one time in Buenos Aires, we had such a a number there that a man who got on the plane, I was taking Canada Air at that time and back to Toronto for a special fare back to the United States. And I sat next to a professor from one of the universities in Canada. And he said, "Who were all those people that sat, that came to see you off? I mean, you look like you were the, like you were a dignitary." I said, "No, this is my brothers and sisters in Christ." And that opened up. We talked for hours. It's a long trip up from there, something like 10 hours. And we talked a good bit of the way. And it opened up the gospel. That affection between the Lord's people is a testimony. It's not a formal thing, is it? It doesn't have to be organized. You don't say, "All right, now you and you and you must go out to the airport and see so-and-so off." No, it was, they actually struggled to go off. We were sitting in a car one time in La Plata. The brethren were driving us over to Buenos Aires for the, to go on the airport, to the airport. And Doug Buchanan leaned over and with tears in his eyes, he said to me, "I hate these goodbye saying." I said, "Why?" He said, "They just tear you up." They do. But the accompanying of one another in that way is a testimony. We had a little meeting in the airport in Buenos Aires. Avelino Chavez preached the word and we sang hymns. It was a wonderful time. Again, I don't want to in any way diminish Brother Steve, the spiritual side of that. But these things only have a spiritual meaning because they have a practical side to them.
Maybe we could move on to 1 Corinthians.
Good idea.
My exercise in bringing this up is because I think we've all felt that Paul said, "I've coveted no man's silver and gold." That, and we've talked about Paul's exercises, and we probably won't even scratch this, but we really do get in this practical side as to the handling of money and the exercise of the Lord's servant as to where he goes. And I believe that there's some helpful things here. Our brother Dix spoke about collecting money at gospel meetings, but there was a necessity there. The saints in Jerusalem had sold everything at Pentecost, as we know, and the gospel had gone out from Jerusalem. That's where the apostles had been supported. And there was a debt and a duty that was owed to Jerusalem and to the poor saints in Jerusalem that had been left there because of that. And we ought to feel that. There are the widows of the laborers. There are those that have expended themselves for the truth of God, and we have a responsibility in connection with those ones. And I really believe that that is what Paul is bringing out here in connection with that. The care for the poor is a different thing, and you'll notice here that Paul did not carry the money to Jerusalem. He said he may go with them, and I believe that it is a mistake according to the Word of God for those that minister the Word to distribute money.
Say that again, Neil.
I believe, according to the Word of God, it is a mistake for those that minister the Word to distribute money.
I agree.
And I believe that's the teaching that we have here, and Paul in his pattern of life, he didn't even collect it for himself. He labored with his hands. And I'm not saying never, but you see the pattern here was that he would go with those, perhaps go with those that took their liberality, but he was not involved in the collection of it, nor was he involved in the taking of it to Jerusalem. And a great deal of the difficulty that we have seen with money in other places has been as a result of failure to acknowledge what we see here. And the pattern that we get in Paul's own life. We have wisdom in the Word of God as to these things. And the other thing is that, of course, that those that handled the money were handled, the money was handled not by ones that Paul should approve, but that the assembly should approve in a formal way by letters. They were ones that were reliable in order to do this, that their liberality would be brought to Jerusalem. We cannot change people's circumstances, though our heart may go out to them. But I believe that with Jerusalem, we have a special case here where there was a giving and a supporting of the apostles in a time of need, and now they found themselves in need, and there was a returning of that in liberality to them, and Paul would have gone with them in that.
Carrying your thought a little further, I recall Brother Avelino Chavez having a long talk with me about the danger and the damage that had been done in South America by that, by laborers being the dispensers of aid. They did a lot of influencing, and his exercise was that it should be turned over to responsible people who will know how to administer it. And I believe I learned that from our brother. He's with the Lord now, but I believe he was correct in that. In the passage in Acts, Paul determines to pass by Ephesus. So that lets us know this is a different occasion, isn't it? This is a time when he says, I remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, because the Lord had opened a great and effectual door. And it's very interesting, beloved, I think we've understood this, that when a great and effectual door is opened, the adversaries are many too, because the enemy does not like that.
It's very interesting in connection with this 10th verse that Paul had sent Timotheus to Corinth. If we turn back in the chapter in the book, I just have to put my finger on it. Yes, the 4th chapter and the 16th verse. Well, let's just read the 14th verse. But I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you that ye be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. It's very interesting that Paul said that ye be followers of me, but he says of his ways that be in Christ, because man would like to detach the following of Christ with real man. And that's a little bit what our brother Davignon's verse brought before us, that we're to know those that have instructed us in the pathway, that they have been followers of Christ, and not to follow them, but be followers of them as they have been in Christ, because we see Christianity manifested in a real way. People would say, I don't want to read books, I don't want to follow men, I just want to follow Christ. And generally, people who speak that way get into a great deal of danger. Because Christianity is a real thing, and it's a real work of the Spirit of God in men's souls, and we see Christ in one another, and we're to follow those that walk in the ways of Christ. But my point in connection with reading this was that he had sent Timothy in the 17th verse unto them, because Timothy would go not with apostolic authority to correct matters at Corinth, but to show Paul's ways which were in Christ. But when we come to this chapter now here, he says, if Timotheus come. that Timothy remained the Lord's servant, and he went. It's not when he comes, it's if he comes. And then there was a responsibility on Timothy's part as to whether he went or not, if he comes. And there was a responsibility for the assembly there, see that he be with you without fear. Paul himself, the apostle at Corinth, we read in the second chapter, when he came to Corinth, he said, "Brethren, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but," down in the third verse, "but I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Why? That assembly at Corinth was a pretty intimidating lot. And we can, as those that sit under the ministry of God's word, we can make it difficult for one to warn us. We can make it difficult to hear the word of the Lord. And so that is why he's exhorting them that when Timothy came, that Timothy would be without fear. We very easily get offended and at the way people say things to us, and I'm not excusing saying things in a rough way, but the other side of the coin really is do I make it easy for somebody to come to me and speak to me frankly? And so you see the exercise there of Timothy going, and you see the way in which the Corinthians were to receive him, and we are to acknowledge those that work, do the work of the Lord. The Corinthians apparently were prepared to receive those that were not doing the work of the Lord, and they went so far as demanding of Paul a letter of commendation when the assembly at Corinth really wouldn't have existed without Paul's labors. And so we see what the result of that is here.
Nice to see the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in Timothy, isn't it? That he sends them, as you say, to Corinth to do a certain message, work for the Lord, on his behalf, you might say. And then he also, seeing we've talking about Ephesus, he also in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." So there again, Paul uses, if you can say it that way, this young man, Timothy, to uphold the truth and stand for the truth. Right in Ephesus, where we've been considering. So things were creeping in Ephesus as well, that had to be corrected.
Brother John, he also spoke of the charge not to teach other doctrine at Ephesus. We often talk about what goes on in the camp, but it's much more important that Paul should exercise Timothy, that he would charge those at Ephesus, where they'd received the highest truth, not to let others teach wrong doctrine. But he also charged, he said to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded, but to condescend to men of low estate." You know, you think of that, that's quite a thing for a young brother to charge them that are rich not to be high-minded. He was a timid man, and we ought not to shrink from the truth of God. We're living in days of political correctness on every side. I think we understand what that word means today. When speaking the truth, we just speak the truth in love, has become a very unpopular thing. And Timothy was to go there to Ephesus. He was to go to Corinth in the spirit of Paul and to speak the truth, and the assembly was to receive that without intimidating him. And I really believe that if we walked in this way, there would be more liberty to go on in the truth of God. There was a tendency to despise him. There were people that the assembly at Corinth well received, but apparently there was a danger that they would despise Timothy. There's another thing here in the 12th verse that just bears this out, because as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not to come at all at this time, but when he shall have convenient time. I think that just reinforces the fact that the Lord's servant was to be led by the Lord.
No servant of the Lord has the right to tell any other servant of the Lord where to go and when to go. You can beg him. And when the chips are down, it's the Lord he's responsible to. Isn't that what you're saying? Yeah. He's the Lord he's responsible to. Nobody has a right to tell him. I think it's a beautiful expression of the spirit between two brothers here. Yeah, well, Paul ought to have a right to tell him. No, he doesn't. And he begged him to go. And it wasn't his will right now. No, brother, I don't feel the Lord has sent me right now. But he will go when he has opportunity. That's a nice spirit between the two, isn't it?
Don't you think there was a difference between that and Timothy and Titus in connection with Paul? They were sort of under his wing, you might say. They were young brothers. And so Paul directs them in a more direct way. But Apollos was a senior, can we say, more senior brother, and he is responsible to the Lord to go where he wishes.
But even with Timothy, he says, if he comes. And I believe what you're saying is true. There's a verse, I'm just having a little bit of trouble finding it now, where the Spirit forbade Paul to go into Asia in Acts. I believe it's helpful in connection with this.
16:6.
Maybe if somebody has the new translation, they could read that. Now, when they had gone through out Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I believe Mr. Darby's translation says the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. And what is the difference? There are times when the Spirit of God would forbid us to go to a place. Our brother read before us that verse, come out from among them and be separate and I will receive you. There are places and religious associations into which the Christian ought not to go. We're forbidden of the Spirit to go. Touch not the unclean thing. And if I have to get involved with that which is contrary to the truth of God, then I'm touching the unclean thing and the Spirit of God would forbid me to go there. There are scriptures that would make very plain. But then it said the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not to go into Bithynia. Why does it say the Spirit of Jesus? I believe Jesus was his name as a man, and the Lord didn't go where he wasn't wanted. And there are times when we may press a brother to do something, and he just simply may not be inclined to do it because of things that have gone on and so on. And we have to just leave that with the Lord. Our brother has spoken of this affection between Paul and these elders at Ephesus, and some of these things come in and they interrupt the course of these affections and force affections. And Christianity is real, and you see this in these practical ways in the relationship between the saints and the working of the Spirit of God and working these things out. Fellowship is not a forced thing, it's a real thing. And so when these things come in, we leave them with the Lord and leave them to the exercise of the servant of God. But there may be a case where the Spirit of God would forbid us to do something, or maybe I'm prepared to go ahead and do something that the Spirit of God, the Word of God would forbid me to do, then we ought to be faithful with one another in connection with that and bring the Word of God before a person. Well, I see our time is going, but it's just in connection with this. I was thinking of these verses 13, 14, and 15. But, you know, he said, verse 13 particularly, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men and be strong. Our brother brought before us the armor of God in connection with the believer in the open meeting, but he said, quit ye like men. There is a time to deal with things, if I may put it this way, in a manly way. There is a time when the child has to run to the mother and cry in the mother's skirt about a problem, and there is that mothering influence that's proper. But there is a time, and it was needed at Corinth, when the brethren should quit themselves like men. And to fail to do that, there was a time when the elders at Ephesus had to quit themselves like men and meet the matter at the door, so to speak. And so this is really what he's speaking about here to them, is watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, equip yourself like a man, and be strong. And these are necessary things, and I believe that we've had in the chapter that our brother suggested for the readings, Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus, and we have seen the failure of that, and we have an exhortation here in connection with these things that we might go on.
When the Spirit of God addresses the seven assemblies in Revelation, he speaks to the angels, the responsible element in the assembly. Paul spoke to the elders at Ephesus, and here with this exhortation as well, quit ye like men. An assembly's character really is largely formed by the ministry it receives and the oversight that is exercised in it.
Say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. It was a difficult day in the assembly of Israel, and Phinehas was called upon to set right the matter. But he yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We should not fear to take a stand according to the truth, even though it may be a hard thing at the time. No chastening for the present seemeth be joyous, but rather grievous. It may be a difficult thing. It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And there is a peace in the flock of God which is brought about, and that which would trouble us is taken away.
We don't have time to take it up, but that's very germane to what we've been speaking about, Brother Dave, because Eli was of a line that took the priesthood, but it was not theirs to take. The covenant of peace was with the line of Phinehas. And you see the end of Eli's line in the book of Samuel. What it led to was that Eli had taken something that was not his, and you see the disastrous results. His son sat in the temple and took of the offerings with flesh hooks and were drunken. And then a woman came who was broken in her spirit, Hannah, and she was really broken before the Lord. And what did Eli do? He spoke to her as if she were a drunken woman. And you really see the suffering in Israel caused by failure to acknowledge these things. A man, Eli, of the wrong line, usurping something that was not given to him. And so we need to be exercised about this. When it says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, is that if any work is done in the assembly of God, that it be done, first of all, let all things be done with charity. That was the next verse there in 2 Corinthians. That charity has God as its object, and we're to add to brotherly love charity or divine love. It has God as its object, and if we really have the Lord before us and the love of the saints before us, then we'll do what is honoring to the Lord, and we'll have that confidence that it will result in peace for the people of God. We set man as our object like Eli did, it'll just bring in sorrow and confusion.
Sing 312.
Lead on, O mighty Lord, lead on to victory.
and God and our Father, we look back over these meeting and these 2 days of meetings. Surely we can thank Thee for the Word of God that we've had before us. And we just thank Thee for richly feeding our souls. Think of that peaceful shore that we were just singing of. And we look for that day, Lord Jesus, when Thou wilt come and take us to that home which Thou hast prepared for us, and we will be then in our element. We will be where we belong. But as we sang these two times, what emphasis lead on, most gracious Lord. So we just ask Thy keeping as we depart these meetings and as we go back out to our various daily occupations, we pray that we might remember some of what we've had before us. We would pray about the address tonight and pray that Thou'lt give our brother a further portion from Thyself for us. And so again, we thank Thee for this time. We thank Thee for so many that have been able to be here. We thank Thee for fellowship one with another, and just thank Thee for all Thy mercies. Our blessed Lord Jesus, we pray in Thy worthy in Thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.